Thank you for the hymns and the songs that we sang this morning. This morning we want to think about the crucified Jesus. And we want to think about what he did so that we could be redeemed. And that's our thoughts this morning as we share together in this time of remembering the death and suffering of Jesus. Now, the Bible tells us to do this, but he doesn't tell us how often. And last week where I was in sharing communion and having communion together, I told the group that the Bible doesn't tell us how often to do it. It just says when you come together, this is what you should do. And so for our visitors that are here this morning, this is a special service that we do two times a year. We don't have any Bible verses to tell us that we should do it two times a year. But there's a reason for it, and if you care to know what I believe is the reason for it, it came about by the way of tradition in our churches in our long time together. And I won't necessarily share that now, but there's a traditional reason that we do it two times a year. But we don't have Bible reason for two times a year. Only a tradition. So it could be done other ways. We do believe that we should not do it so often that we forget the significance of it. So we do it sometime in the spring, sometime in the fall. Normally our services, we would have a Sunday school class now. Children would go for Sunday school. But two times a year we have this service. And focus and think about the death and the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem us. And I'd like to have a little message first before we go into that part of the worship this morning. And I would like for you to turn first in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. It's a very familiar scripture here, and I'll just make reference to it. It reads like this: For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but the thought is rather ye are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, or the Messiah, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And then it reads that this was determined before the foundation of the world. So God made this promise, this declaration that Jesus would come and redeem, make a way for men to be redeemed, even before he created the earth many, many years ago. Even before the creation, God had decided and knew that man would fall into sin. But he says here in verse 20, but it was shown, big word manifest, we don't use that word in English very much, but it was shown in the last times. And that's what we want to look at this morning. Some, it was shown to us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we're not redeemed by corruptible, tangible items. We're redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. And I don't know why God chose blood, but he did. And there's a significance in these verses that we are redeemed by the sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ. And it's important, it's a great importance this morning that Jesus would die. And it's great importance that he rose again too. But it's a great importance that we were redeemed, and we are redeemed by precious blood. Someone has recently read, someone did some study work, I did not, that in a dedication of the temple back in Solomon's day, possibly 100,000 gallons of blood that day, all the bulls and all the goats and all the calves and whatever they sacrificed. That's a lot of blood. That's a lot of blood. We can hardly get our hands on that, but they didn't redeem. The Hebrews writer says it didn't do it. It was a picture, and it was necessary in their day for redemption, for a sacrifice for sin, but it was only the eternal precious blood of Jesus. Hebrews 9 says, without blood, that there's no remission of sins. But this morning there's tremendous significance in the blood of Jesus Christ. Eternal, Hebrews says, once, you know, and for all. And that happened on the cross that day. And as I think about that, God knew and knows the future. We live in a world that's rampant with fake news, or at least says it's fake news, and all the talk about news and all the things that people think. But it's only their perspectives. It's only what they saw happen. It's only what they thought happened. It's only what they thought as they saw what happened. But God is eternal, and he looks far into the future, and he knows. And that's facts, you see. And we must reverence him. And I want to think about the Lord Jesus this morning from a brief look in the Bible. I'd like to turn now. So it's precious blood as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was determined before the world began, before the world was created, that this would happen. I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Luke. I'd like to read that story. This is one of the four stories we have, four writers who wrote about what happened that day. In chapter 23 of Luke. And it's just breaking into the text. We use that word. It's like just jumping into the mainstream, because this is only part of the story. Jesus had been anticipating this. Jesus knew this. He had preached. He was a very young man. Hadn't lived a very long life. But he done the will of the Father. And so we're breaking into the text. For a number of hours prior to this, he was being tormented by accusers and shame. In Isaiah, it prophesied that he was this is going to happen to him. And it says there in chapter 50 that they spit. It says he did not hide his face from. Well, it reads like this. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair, and I hid not my face from shame and spitting. I won't ask you to raise your hand if anyone ever spit in your face. They won't ever spit in my face. But faces are an important part of people. And to have someone spit in your face, spit in the face of the Son of God. That's the kind of thing that was going on. Not only that, I was doing some reading recently, and the hair of a man's face is very sensitive. Very sensitive. And it says they took his beard and pulled it out. It wasn't a shadow beard. It was long enough you get your hands on it and you pull it out. And I've read some accounts of men who have had their hair pulled out. And the Bible says here that he allowed it to happen. It yanked the hair out of his chin and beat him and scourged him and smote him. And that was happening before Luke 23. And all this was going on, and the accusers were there, accusing him of things that had never happened. And Pilate had to decide what he was going to do with Jesus. And we know what he did with him. And so I'd like to look at him here. And I'd like to look at him at another spot. And I'd like to take 10 places in a Bible this morning in our meditations and think about this Lord Jesus who redeemed us. I'd like to read here, so we're breaking in there. This is what was happening. This was the kind of thing that was going on. They were beating him, mocking him. And he was not resisting it. He was not resisting it. He was allowing it. Verse 26. Chapter 23, and as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon of Cyrene, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And followed him a great company of people, and women which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry tree? And just so Jesus was saying, don't see, Jesus was always thinking about other people. Jesus was always thinking about the salvation of our souls this morning. He was thinking about this. And he prophesied and talked about the time that's just coming. And it's true because he's God. When those who have rejected him will cry out and call for the mountains to cover them. He said, don't worry about me, because I'm doing the will of the Father for your redemption. Be concerned about those who reject my plan of salvation. Because if they do these things in me, what shall be done to a dry tree? Verse 32, and there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors on the right hand and the other on the left. In all of this, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. The people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superinscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the others answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. He said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the mist. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, in thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote his breast in return, their breasts in return, and all his acquaintance, and the women that followed after him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. I'll just stop there. Now, if that was the end of the story, then it would be a sad day. You know, when you're left without hope, when everything seems like it's broken, and there's no way to go forward, it'd be a very sad day. Yes, it'd be a very sad day if Jesus stayed here. It'd be a worthless day if Jesus stayed here. And like you turn with me to the Revelation, because there is Jesus again. It's the last place we see him in the Bible. It's a very beautiful picture, because we know that Jesus rose again in his glorified body, and here he was. Here's he pictured again. It's the last place we see him. But we know it's not the last place we will see him. The next time we shall see him, he shall be coming in the power of glory. With great power and great glory, the Bible says. And he's coming again. And that's not fake news. It's true. And so this morning I just had to read this, because I know that communion is about the death and the suffering. But without hope, then we have no hope. And we know that he died, he rose again, you're back into glory, and there he is in the right hand of the Father. And his hair grew back out. I'll read it here. And what they did to him was changed, and he's in his glorified state. And here he is, very beautiful picture. And ought to bring comfort to the redeemed and ought to terrify the wicked. I'm in chapter 1 of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And I'll begin at verse 9. John was also tormented for his faith and put out on an island by himself. Not a very good situation, but there he was. And I'll break in at verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, or we could put in there because of. I was in the isle called Patmos because of the word of God. And because of the testimony of Jesus Christ, that is, he spoke for Jesus Christ, he defended him, he took up for him, he claimed him, he identified with him, and therefore he was cast out from people in punishment. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit. On the Lord's day, heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book. And send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Perga, and unto Thyatira, unto the Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And his head and his hairs were white like wool and white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire and his feet like unto fine brass as if they burned in a furnace and his voice as the sound of many waters. And had in his right hand seven stars and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword and his countenance was as the sun shineth in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his hands upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And you see there we have two different pictures. The one is Jesus hanging on the cross, crushed and beat. And the Bible says his visage was marred more than any man, other man. And I don't know if that's literal, if that's symbolic. But in any stretch of the imagination, since he was God, it was a very serious thing to what people did to the Lord Jesus there. And they beat him up. And they crushed him. And they spit at him. And they mocked him. And they tore him. And then they nailed him on the cross. And there he hung, withered and died. Like a beat up flower. Like a beat-up plant, crushed, and there he hung. That's the one picture. The other picture is a glorious picture of who he is today. He's still there. He's still standing in the middle of the churches. And there's a new body. He's not like he was there hanging on the tree. No, he's not. He's a perfect picture of a new body. I ask you this morning if you believe that. And so I would like to look this morning at some things, some Bible pictures, because I like Bible pictures, you know that. I'd like you to turn to the first one in Genesis chapter 2. You know this story. As we think about Jesus, in Genesis chapter 2, we have this beautiful and then sad picture. We know it by heart. We know this story. It's the it's a story of the need for salvation. God created man and woman. He created Adam and Eve. And they decided they wanted to be like God. They knew good. They knew all the good. Yes, they knew all good. In fact, that's all they knew was good, but they decided. Adam did, not Eve. Eve was tricked. But Adam decided that he wanted to know just not only good, but he also wanted to know evil. And so he ate. You know that story? There, and he ate, and as soon as he did, then all things in the world and in his life became broken because of sin. Just like that. Just like that. He knew that he was wicked. And he was. He was broken. It was shame. He knew something had to be done about that. And then God came. The Redeemer came. And God came. And he made a promise. In chapter 3, verse 15 there, he made a promise. 15 and 16. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And he speaks there of the coming Redeemer. He speaks there of that Jesus we were talking about, the one that we saw hanging, the one that we read is hanging, and the one that we see that is glorified. And his two pictures are one. Because now that sin needed to be redeemed and forgiven, with this first transgression. And Jesus, you see, as he hung on the cross, he was the fulfillment of that promise. That's simple language. We know it, but we're looking at it and again thinking about it this morning. Because God did not leave the brokenness and desperation of sin without hope. No, he did it. And he even cursed the serpent. As he prophesied, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, the devil, and you will strike his heel. And Paul in his letter to the Romans clarified that it is Christ that will do the crushing. It's not finished yet. It's not finished yet. It's not the end of the day yet. No, it's not the end of the day yet. But in this event, you see, the Jesus, our Jesus, who hung on the cross that day, beaten up by the one that he created, by those that he created, beat up on, taken advantage of. In fact, he allowed it. Isaiah 50. He gave it. I gave my back to the smiters, and my face to them that spit and did shame. In Romans chapter 5, we have the beautiful verse. You know, if by one man's sin, Adam, came transgression, how much more those who receive the abundant, I'm translating it, I'm just saying it, how much more can the abundant redemption come by one man, Jesus Christ. And as Jesus that night and day suffered, he received and accepted the revenge and the injustice of the occasion because he was the promise of Genesis chapter 3. He was the one. There was no other way. And he had come down, and in 1 Peter we read there, sometime long before creation, or sometime before creation, God and Jesus decided. And Jesus said, I'll do it. We don't understand the Trinity. We know that. They're all one, but they have different persons. Somewhere in that conversation, Jesus, as part of the God Trinity, said, I'll do it. I'll take it. I'll accept it. And now 4,000 years later, we read in Luke, he was the long-awaited promise. Redemption. And upon the curse that it came upon man, and upon the curse that you still see in our broken world, as beautiful as it is, Jesus is the long-awaited promise. Number two. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22. We know this story, another story. Very familiar story. It's that story where God, this is part of a continuing story. God called out this man. He got him away from his life. He got him away from all the things that he was accustomed to. And he called him away from Ur of the Chaldees, it says. He called him and said, come. And Abraham didn't even know where he was going. And he said, I'm going to make you a great people, and I'm going to make you a great nation. You know that story? Again and again, over a 25-year period, God kept telling Abraham, I'm going to use you. And through you is going to come the one that will bless the world. Now we're in Genesis chapter 22, and this child was born finally. We know that story. How Abraham believed God by faith, and he went out there that night out of his tent, and he looked up in the sky. He looked at the stars, and God said, like those stars, that's how I'm going to make you. And he didn't have a child yet. No. In fact, his wife was way past the age that a woman could bear a child. Everyone knew that an old woman, 90-some years old, would never bear a child. It's impossible. She was past the flower. She was past the time when a woman can bear children. The seed was not there, you know. Ridiculous thought. Just ridiculous thought. And yet God said, this is the way it's going to be. You know, the angels came there and Sarah chuckled. Well, this is never going to happen. Well, you know, she changed her mind. Hebrews tells us that was also by her faith. So it was not just by Abraham's faith. Hebrews 11 tells us it was also by Sarah's faith. See? So it took both of them. Both of them needed faith. A child was born. Can you believe it? Can you believe it? Well, Abraham did. Yes. And now this child is growing. And in Genesis chapter 22, God says, take him an offering. It's a ridiculous thought from a man's perspective. It was a ridiculous thought. Not only that, it would have been a disappointing thought. The Bible says Abraham got up early in the morning and he went. He went 3 days. And he was all but ready to drop the knife. And what happened? It was a ram. There was a replacement. There was another way. There was another way. And this is one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible, in chapter 22, verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. That's Jesus. That's who that is. Jesus was caught that night he was the ram caught in the thicket. And in Luke that we read, he was caught by his horns. He was caught by his love. He was caught by his promise. He was caught by who he was. He was caught. He was caught there as a sacrifice for sin. They hung him up there. He was offered up instead of you. He was hung up there instead of me. He was hung up there instead of all sinners who would believe and obey and repent and be redeemed. And the next beautiful verse is 14. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in Mount Calvary it shall be seen. In Mount Calvary it shall be seen. In Mount Calvary you're going to see the same thing happen. You're going to see this happen many years later. In the Mount of God you're going to see it. You're going to see the same thing happen. A man hung up in replace of the man who should have went. Who was supposed to go that night? Do you know? Tell me. Barabbas. And Barabbas got to go home to his wife if he had one, to his cronies we know he had. He got to go home that night because the cross was for him. And he got to go home that night. And Jesus went instead. In fact, he offered himself, Isaiah 50. He said, I'll do it. I'll do it. And it was precious blood that night. Sometimes we sing that song, One Drop of the Blood. And I like to sing it, and I'm not even criticizing it, except it's probably not theologically correct. One drop wouldn't do it. One drop couldn't do it. One drop was not enough. You wouldn't die if one drop of blood came out of your body. Neither would Jesus. It all went out. And out of it went the life. And he died that night. And here we have this beautiful picture. You see, Jesus is the faithful fulfillment of the ancient covenant. Of the ancient covenant. And you've heard Brother Sherwin preach on the blood covenant. It's a beautiful, it's beautiful teaching. You know. Jesus, as he hung beat up by those whom he created that night. And not let us not lose the fact. We also did it. Jesus is a faithful fulfillment of the ancient covenant. Praise the Lord. Number three, in Genesis. Oh, let's see. Well, I just put two points together. So we're not going to run out of time anyway, so I'll just leave it there. In Genesis chapter 37 through 50, we have the story of Joseph. And it's a beautiful story. It's a story that we tell our children, and it's a beautiful story of the Bible. We know that Joseph, you know, is the beloved son there, and he grows up, and his brothers hate him, and they hate him because he gave visions, because of the visions that he gave, and the visions were that one day his brothers are going to bow down to him. Of course, we know that story, and he's sold into slavery by his own brothers. He's beat up on. He beat up. He's taken advantage of by his own brothers. And taken down to Egypt and thrown into prison. And becomes a servant there and suffers undeserving. And he's quickly forgotten there by the very ones that he's helped. He helped that baker, you know, and that butler, that story. Gave them their dreams, and he said, remember me when you get out of here. Tell the king about me being down here. I don't deserve being down here. Well, we know that story, and then through the events of God, he's suddenly elevated to a place of prominence. He's elevated to the promise of king, or helper of the king, at least second to the king. And there he benefited millions and millions of people. He did. And see, Joseph says there in chapter 50, you thought it was for harm, but God intended it to accomplish good. You thought it was going to put down, but God was using it to put up. You thought that you were sending me to Egypt, but God thought that I was going to be going there to save millions. And that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened. You see, Jesus, who suffered more than any other human, whether that's literally or whether it's because he was the Son of God, we know that because he was the Son of God, if you just slapped him, that would be enough to make that statement true, being he was the Son of God. But Jesus, who suffered more than any human, came with a mission that called him to be willing to carry the sentence for our sin and the terror of the cross of death, and praying for deliverance. You know, we read there, Father, forgive them, for they know what they do. He tasted our temptations. He tasted our life. He came, and he did it without complaint. Here's the point. I don't know if I gave it. This picture in the story of Joseph, he was an undeserving sufferer that he might deliver many. He was the undeserving sufferer. He took it that he might deliver many. And so you see, when I read the story on the cross, I can't stop there. It would be disastrous to stop there. That's why I had to read this morning Revelation. And it's not finished yet. It's not over yet. Never forget that. He was an undeserving sufferer. I mean, Pilate even said, why? What evil has he done? He knew full well he had done no evil. He knew it. It was a political maneuvering. There was nothing that he had done wrong except that he had crossed over and violated their human traditions and their human carnality. That's it. But that's what it was. Number four or five here, my numbers are mixed up because I'm not following my notes very well. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 12, verse 29. Jesus, as he hung on the cross, and as he stands as the resurrected Jesus today, at this moment in heaven, looking down on this service, he is the plague deflector. He's the wrath deflector. That's a better word. Exodus chapter 12, verse 29. And we know this story. Now we have, of course, many years going on here. Isaac was saved. He married. He had the twins, and then, of course, Jacob. We know the promise of God. The 12 sons, and of course the children of Israel, and Egypt, and the bondage, and God calls Moses and says, go back, and we have the plagues, one after another, and finally God says, this is the last one. And he says, now you take that blood out there, and you paint it on the doorpost, because at midnight, wrath is coming. At midnight, death is coming. There's going to be an angel go through this land, and every house that is not covered and redeemed, and not every house that's not obedient, every house that doesn't have faith, every house that has not done it, every house, every household that has not accepted and believed it by faith and acted upon it, wrath is coming in the form of death. That's the story, and we're breaking in here. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, and the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and with a great cry at Egypt, there was not a house where there's not one dead. He called for Moses and said, get out of here. We knew that story. Because God had decided it was time for the Hebrews to be free. The time for freedom had come. And all the warnings and all the signs and all the things that happened should have caused Egypt to repent. But it didn't. They didn't repent. And so we know that night that those who were not protected by the precious blood of Jesus. Oh, you say it was a lamb. Yes, it was a lamb. Well, you know, it's the same today. Last night I spoke at the rescue mission. I love the old men and the young men and the people at the rescue mission. And there's a lot of sin and brokenness going on in our world today. I'm not here to criticize these men. That's not my point. They are just kind of a picture. They are somewhat of a picture of humanity in general, we'll say, who have one choice after another and one choice after another come there to places which probably many of them don't want to be. And I'm not excluding them. I'm not saying. So with us. There are people sitting in white shirts, and the cultures in which we find ourselves in Mennonite life we have are just as sinful inside. That's not my point. God forbid, but it happens sometimes. But the point is one choice after another. I spoke to them about the days of Noah and the times in which you live. And most of them just sat there with blank looks. See, we live in a world, like Jesus said. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, before the days of Noah, before the flood, so it shall be in the coming of the Son of Man. And we live in a world today that's broken. Violence, corruption, immorality, child abuse, sexual perversion. Men want to be women, women want to be men, transgenderism, gay, lesbianism, whatever it is. Violence and corruption, that's what it was before the fall. And we live in the same kind of world. That's the kind of world we live in. But see, Jesus said, they were unaware. They were oblivious to it. They hardly knew. They didn't know. They were unaware that things were not going to be as they always were. I ask us this morning, is that us? And Jesus is the only way to be saved from that wrath. You know what Jesus said there? He said, don't worry about me. Worry about those who do not accept what's happening. Because they're going to call for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them. They're going to scream and cry for mercy when there is no mercy. Just like Pharaoh cried out that night. He was unaware. He thought he could just flaunt God. He just thought he could just do it anyway. He just thought it would go on. He just thought that tomorrow would be like yesterday. And yeah, there might be a little bit of troubles. There might be a little bit of rocking around. There might be a little bit of something. But he just thought tomorrow would be the same. Folks, that's not true. And that night when judgment fell, he was crying. Well, guess what? See, this is the point. Jesus, as he hung on that cross, was the wrath deflector. And that's what the precious blood is. None of us here would make it except by the precious blood of Jesus. It doesn't matter how well we've grown up. No matter how good we are as good little boys or whatever we are. Without the precious blood of Jesus, without that picture there in Luke, and without that picture in Revelation, then we're doomed. Then we're doomed. You can believe it, you can accept it, you can obey and be redeemed, or you can be Pharaoh. We live in that world. It's all but unaware. They're all but unaware. And we as God's people are so influenced. I am. Jesus said, watch. that you don't get caught in that snare. The next chapter 17 is another story. We know it. These people went out into the wilderness and they got thirsty out there. And they started to complain. And God had great mercy. He told Moses there to go and smite the rock. And water came gushing out. You know, I've read some pieces of commenters or men who think, so maybe it's wrong, but I don't think it is. I don't think a little trickle came down the side of that rock like you see out going out through the Allegheny Mountains here. No, no, no. It came pouring out. It came out as fast as it came out like a river. That's what I think. You know, all these people, and they were all thirsty. They wanted to drink. And out came the water like a big water gushing out in the middle of a desert. In a rock, because God said, strike it. And out of came water pouring out. Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him! Hang him up there! Spit in his face! Yank out his beard! Hang him up there! Put him up there! He deserves to die! And out came water. Out came water! Smite him! Kill him! Do it! He broke the rules. And Paul writes in Corinthians, for they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. That's these people. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. That rock was Christ. That rock there in the middle of the desert, that was Jesus. That rock in the middle of the desert was Jesus. In the form of a rock. Brother Victor was talking about that in the devotions. That's what David believed in. There's another story in 1 Samuel 16. Jesus is the unlikely king. That's what he is. The last point was Jesus is the rock of refreshing waters. An abundant life. We spend too much time thinking about ourselves and about being the recipients of it. No, Jesus wasn't thinking about being a recipient. He was thinking about us. That's what he was thinking about that night. And so the next story is in 1 Samuel chapter 16. It's that story, you know, there. Saul had been a bad man for many years. And Samuel was weighted down. He just couldn't have it, you know. God told him, well, you go over there. You go over that little hill country there. And you go back there, the little trails, and you go back around the mountains, hills, whatever it was. You go over there, and you go find a family over there, and over there's a king. And you know, Samuel was like us. He thought he was going to see a king. You know, all these big boys, you know, out over there, all these nice looking guys, all these men, was most certainly this is the king. One after one, they went by there. You know, one after by them. God said, "Nope, not that one, not that one." Well, certainly, you know, certainly. It would be this man that looks like a king. This man that would be the stature of a king. This man that would appear to be a king. This man that would seem to be the right one. This thing that God said, nope, it's another one. It's that little man over there keeping sheep. You call him over here. Unlike the king. Jesus, this Jesus who hung on the cross, you see, that's the reason I had to read the Revelation. That's the reason I had to read that picture of who he is today. That's the reason we have to think about it in communion. Because if we're going to think about the death, if we're going to think that See, he's the unlikely king. David was the unlikely king. Well, the man hanging on the cross, the Lord Jesus. And that thief thought about it. That one bad thief thought about it. Some people do think about that. Did you know that? Is that us this morning? I pray it is. That's why we're here. I pray it is. I pray this is not just some ritual we're doing. See, some people do think about the unlikely king. Some people do read about it. Some people do get excited about it. Some people do put that as the most important part of their life. Other people don't. We know that. David said, I saw the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. And I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope because you will not abandon me in the realm of the dead. I'm not reading from the King James. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You've made known unto me the path of death. You will fill me with the joy in the presence. They thought that night that he was dead, but they were wrong. He was dead. They thought that night that it was over. But they were wrong. The devil called checkmate too soon. He's the unlikely king. And there's another story in the Bible. It's about an old man. Old gray-haired man. We call him Job. We call him Job. We have 42 chapters about it. And what you see in there is Job wrestling with the sovereignty and the power of Almighty God, who could hang stars up there in the universe. It's a huge subject. And he also wrestles with the depths of the pain of a fallen, broken world and how that bears upon human nature. We know that because we get sick and we die. And he wrestles there with Satan, coming there among the sons of God. And I don't understand all what that means. And he smote him down. Satan just knocked him down, took everything he had. Complete financial ruin. Complete financial and economic collapse. Not just the tires, John, on your truck. You didn't just hit a deer out there on the road. Not just partial. Complete economic ruin. And there he sits. Not just economic ruin, physical health. And there he sits. What a pile of ashes. You know what he said? Jesus is a living redeemer. After I die, after they put the ground on top of me, after they shovel it in, and after my body rots, and after the worms come in there and the maggots, after that's all over, in my flesh I shall see God. That's what he says. Because I know that my Redeemer lives. And that's why I can't read Luke without reading Revelation. The battle cry of any sincere Christian will share with Job, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that upon this earth he shall stand. Jesus is a living redeemer. You see, and as he hung there that night, it wasn't the end of the day. Number 9, there's another story. It's in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, and God called Isaiah. And he said, go talk to people that are not going to like you. Now, I'm a man. I'm not a priest. I'm just a man here this morning. And am called through the church to give some responsibility, to have some responsibility, but I'm just a man. And he calls Isaiah there, and the point is, I don't like to speak to people that speak back ugliness. I like to be liked. Right, Sherman? Preachers like to be liked too. Well, God called Isaiah and he said, now go preach, and they're not going to like you because you're going to say stuff they don't want. Now, can you imagine, Brother Sherman, the night you were ordained 20 years ago or 15 or whatever it is, can you imagine that we kneel down here and we say, now we're going to ordain Brother Sherman, Brother Victor, and they're going to be the leaders of the congregation, but they're not going to like you. Can you imagine that? Every time you speak, they're gonna look back at you ugly. Could you imagine that kind of a service? Well, that's what happened. Now, that's not what happened to Sherman and Victor and Marlon, but I'm just trying to think. Well, God called Isaiah, and he said, now preach. Well, that's the backdrop. And then, you know what God did? He showed him the holiness of God. You know that story there? And the whole building started to shake. The whole building started to rumble. And the whole thing was on smoke and on fire. And then, holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. You got to see that. But you know what? God will do that for everyone that he calls. Are you called this morning? Are you chosen this morning? He called to be the servant of God this morning. If you're redeemed, you are. I don't know how he's going to show you, but you'll have to look. If you look, he'll show you. I'm running out of time, but there's one more story in the Bible, and there are many more. One more I want to talk about. Have you seen his glory? And then have you seen him as Hosea saw him? Turn in your Bibles there. It's a strange story in the Bible, and I don't even know why God did what he did, but he can do anything he decides. And he wanted to show us something, and he wanted to show the children of Israel something. Just a little book stuck in there, Isaiah, Joel, Amos. So if you can find Joel or Amos, then go right before that, and you'll find Hosea. 12 chapters there. It's a story we don't read very often, but there's a tremendous meaning this morning. It has to do with what was happening on the cross there and what happened in the Revelation. And I don't know why God called Hosea this, but he called him to a life that I don't think any Christian should or wants to imitate. He called him to marry Gomer. Gomer was a prostitute. Gomer was an unfaithful woman. Well, today we would say she ran around. She was a woman who ran around with men. That's what she was. She liked to run around. She wasn't like your wife. She went out and ran around. She was deceptive. And even kept, after she was even married to Gomer, to Hosea, she kept on running around. She was lascivious. She had lascivious ways. We don't use that word, but the Bible talks about it. And as the story goes, God said to Hosea, you marry this woman, and she's going to keep on running around. She just kept on running around. And every time, Gomer would welcome her back. Every time after her unfaithfulness, Gomer would call her back. He'd take her back. Hosea would take her back after she ran around on him. I tell you what, if my wife ran around, I'd tell her not to come home until she was ready to stay home. And she would tell me the same thing. You know? If I go out there in the internet world and all the stuff is out there and all the things you can look at and all the things you can do out there in your private, You know what my wife would tell me? When you're finished, then you come home. Just get out of here. That's what Lois would tell me. She wouldn't have any time for it. Well, guess what? Now, if you and I didn't sin any, then this story wouldn't be worthwhile, right? You got that? This is not a story that you can sin and sin and sin and be a sinner and still be saved, but it is a story about who Jesus is. And we hung on that cross that night, and when he took that spitting and he took that shameful and painful yanking out of his beard and his face and all that terror and trauma and was going on that night, and he allowed it. What he was saying was, if you sin, come back. And that's why we have this verse, that there's mercy. Because Jesus, see, is the faithful husband. That's the point, if you're taking notes. Jesus is the faithful husband. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's mercy. That's grace. And that's what the communion's about. Part of it. You wouldn't allow me to preach long enough to say what all was about, and I couldn't do it either. So we just stop this morning. That's what we're here for tonight, or this morning, to think about those things and how that Jesus hung on the cross. That's what he was.